Man, I heard a story recently about an artist who went to a local gallery and he gave them some of his paintings to see if the gallery could sell them. And about 6-9 months later, he went back and he said, look, guys, I'm just checking, did anyone buy any of my paintings? And the gallery owner said, actually, I've got some good news and some bad news. He said, well, tell me the good news first. The gallery owner said, well, actually, somebody came in a few months ago and they asked me this question. They said, will these paintings go up in value when the painter dies, when the artist passes away? And the gallery owner said, well, actually, yes, they'll at least double, if not quadruple, in price. And so I was able to sell all 15 of your paintings. He says, well, that's amazing. That's incredible. I mean, how could there be any bad news? And he said, it was your doctor who came in and asked me. Good news and bad news. It's all about perspective, isn't it, really? And this is a time of year when we think about good news. First four Sundays of as we come up to Christmas, as we've already heard, called Advent. And traditionally in the Christian church, the first two Sundays, the church has focused on the second coming of Jesus, the return of Jesus. And then for the third and fourth Sunday, they focus on the arrival of the little baby in the manger. But as we know, most churches don't think about the second coming of Christ. They only think about the little baby in the manger. So this morning, on the second Sunday of Advent, next week we may think about the baby in the manger. Today we're thinking about the coming back of Christ, the return of Jesus Christ, and how it will be different than when he first came 2,000 years ago. In Luke 21, the disciples, they come to Jesus and they say to him, tell us when it's going to happen. Tell us what it's going to be like when you return. Look at verse 21, or chapter 21, verse 7. Teacher, they asked, when will these things happen and what will be the sign that they're about to take place? What will be the sign? Tell us when you're coming back. And people today are still intrigued about how the world's going to end. It feels like every 3 or 4 months there's a Hollywood blockbuster about an asteroid that's hurtling towards the earth and somebody has to try to save humanity, or about zombies or aliens arriving on earth and devouring humanity, or nuclear war that threatens to wipe out the human race. And there's obviously been a lot of concern about that with the wars that are taking place. Will we end up with nuclear Armageddon? And then even it seems like everyone's talking about AI at the minute, artificial intelligence. Now, some of us could do with some artificial intelligence. Some of us could do with some natural intelligence. But there's this whole concern that humans in 20 years, we're going to be obsolete. You're not going to need any of us. Up here, there'll just be a hologram or there will be a robot. Some of you are like, that would be wonderful. But that AI is the great danger to humanity and that it's going to do away with humans. And so the world is pretty much fascinated with how all of this is going to play out. How is this going to end? And people will look at all sorts of places and they'll go to all sorts of people to try to find out the future, to try to see what the future holds, and they end up deluded and disappointed. But the disciples go to the one person who actually knows what's going to happen, because he created all things. He is before all things, and he will consummate all things. He will be there at the end. And they ask Jesus, what's going to happen? How's it all going to end? And my first point this morning is simply this. Jesus Christ is coming back. Why don't we get an amen? Jesus Christ is coming back. Amen. Good. At least I've got one amen this morning. I can go home now. Over and over again, the Bible teaches that just as Jesus was born 2,000 years ago as a little baby in a manger in Bethlehem, one day he is going to return. He's going to come back and he's physically going to put his feet on the earth. Right before he died, he was with his disciples and he said this in John 14:3. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back. Arnold Schwarzenegger, I'll be back. Some of you are way too young for Terminator. I will be back and I will take you to be with me so that you may also be where I am. He says, I'm going away. I'm going to prepare a place for you in heaven, but I will be back to bring you to be there with me. And when he ascended back to heaven after his resurrection, he died on the cross. He rose again. 40 days later, he ascended back to heaven. He says this. It says this in Acts chapter 1. After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently, thus the disciples, into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white, one called Jamie, stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven. So Jesus, and the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus Christ is going to return. The return, the second coming, is not some optional extra for those wacky Christians who build bunkers and store water and canned goods and stock up in guns and have charts on their wall and with all the different timelines of it's not for wacky right-leaning Christians, okay, who are all into conspiracy theories about everything. This is the truth for every believer. This is central to the Christian faith. You cannot be a Christian unless you believe in Jesus' first coming, born to a virgin 2,000 years ago, and you cannot be a Christian unless you believe that one day Jesus Christ is physically going to return to earth. It's at the heart of what we believe. Some of you grew up in churches where you said the Apostles' Creed. It says, he will come again to judge the living and the dead. That is the heart of what we believe. Jesus Christ is going to return. It was prophesied in Scripture. It was promised by Christ, and it was preached by the apostles. There's 1,845 references to the second coming in Scripture. 1,845. And there's 318 in the New Testament. In the Bible, there's 8 times more references to the return of Christ than there is to the first coming of Christ. So if we believe that Christmas, 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to earth, we have to believe that one day he is coming back. 2,000 years ago, we believe that Jesus came to earth. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He took our sin. He defeated Satan and he conquered death. And he said, it is finished. It was a decisive victory. But now, 2,000 years later, or whenever that is, he will come back and he will enforce that victory. Right now, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And we are living in what is known as the last days. Now, the last days is simply the period between his first coming and his second coming. But I think most of us would agree that we're living in the last days of the last days. You don't have to be a prophet to know that. Now, it could be another 100 years. It could be 50 years. It could be 5 years. We don't know. But there's definitely seems to be an acceleration in how things are happening. And during these last days, the Bible says in Revelation, Satan knows his time is short. And that's why there's so much chaos and destruction and devastation and pain and suffering and misery. Because Satan knows that he has only a limited window to do damage before he is completely destroyed. But one day, the Bible says Jesus will return and he will complete forever the work of redeeming creation. It will be the end of this world as we know it. Hebrews 9:28 says this. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So a day is coming when Jesus will return to the earth. When will that be? Well, let me tell you, because I have worked out the date. No, I haven't worked out the date, okay? Others have tried that and have failed miserably. In 1970, a guy called Hal Lindsey wrote a book called The Late Great Planet Earth. He wrote it in 1970, and his theory was this, that Jesus Christ is going to return in 1988. That book was the best-selling non-fiction book in America for a decade. It sold 28 million copies. Then another guy, who was a NASA engineer, jumped on the bandwagon. He published a book in 1988 called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Happen in 1988. That book sold 4.5 million copies. Obviously, Jesus didn't return in 1988, so he had the cheek to bring out another book, 89 Reasons Why the Rapture, this is a true story, why the rapture will happen in 1989, but it didn't sell quite as many copies. But I have decided that I am going to write a book called 25 Reasons Why Jesus is Returning in 2025. So we'll see how that does. But when Jesus himself was asked for times and dates, he said, I don't know. When he was on earth, he said, I don't know. It is the Father who knows. He is the only one who knows. If you put up those verses for me, there's two verses. But about the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, not the Son, but only the Father. So Jesus is saying, Jesus said on earth, I don't even know. Only the Father knows. But we can know some things. We can know some things. What do we know? First one is this. It will be sudden. It will be sudden. Matthew 24, Jesus says this. The Son of Man will come at an hour when you don't expect him. So that's the thing. Whatever book is written, it's going to be wrong because it's when you don't expect him. It will be sudden. It will be unexpected. People will be shocked and surprised. I might not finish this sermon before Jesus returns. If I get an amen or a hallelujah. Some of you are like, yeah, by the long. Thank you, you've been going recently. Christmas could be over by the time you finish this sermon. But you might not get your Sunday lunch. You might not get Christmas over before. We just don't know. There'll be no 50-day countdown. The Daily Mail won't give a date. We will not know. It will be sudden, it will be unexpected, and it will be surprising. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says this, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When I was a student, we lived in Dunluce Avenue and the Lisburn Road in Belfast. And one night I came and I'd been working for Coca-Cola. I was doing promotional work for Coca-Cola and I came back. And the police were at our house. And while I lived with four other students and while we'd all been out that night, some people had broken into our house. And when I said taking anything that was valuable, there were five students living in the house. But they had completely ransacked the house. And when I say ransacked the house, there were five students living in the house. So I think it was very hard to tell like what they had done and where they'd actually tidied the place up just a little bit. We didn't get a phone call the night before saying, guys, if you're out between 7:30 and 8:30 tomorrow night, guys, just so you know, we're going to break into your house. That didn't happen. We had no warning. We had no prior knowledge. And Jesus says when he returns, it's going to be like that. There'll be no warning, no prior knowledge. You won't be able to have a 15-day countdown. It will be sudden and it will be unexpected. What else does it say? It will be visible. It will be visible. We're getting close to Christmas. It's beginning to feel a lot like Christmas. We're preparing to celebrate Jesus first coming into the world, born to a virgin in Bethlehem. However, we need to understand that the second coming will be very different to his first coming. When Jesus arrived 2,000 years ago, it was in total obscurity in a little village that was very unknown. The only people who saw it were Mary and Joseph and possibly a few sheep. But when Jesus comes back, it will be visible to everyone who is on earth at the time. Revelation 1:7 tells us this. He is coming with the clouds and every eye will see him. Every single human on earth will see Jesus return. I don't know how that's going to happen. Is it going to be live streamed? Is his glory going to be so immense and so intense that the whole earth will see him? We don't know how it's going to happen, but we do know that there will be absolutely no doubt at all that Jesus Christ has returned. It will be the most public event ever experienced on earth. So the return will be sudden, it will be visible, and it will be in great power and glory, in great power and glory. The first Christmas, Jesus came in great humility and great weakness as a little vulnerable helpless baby. But when he returns, the Bible says this in Luke 21, at that time they will see the Son of Man, that's Jesus' own term for himself, coming in a cloud with power and great glory. We will see Jesus as he is, as King of kings and Lord of lords and ruler of heaven and earth. It will be unmistakable. It will be indisputable. It will be undeniable. It says this in 1 Thessalonians. Paul said this, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. The first time Jesus came, he came to save us from our sins. He set aside his glory. He set aside his power. He became one of us. He took our sin upon himself. But when he returns, it won't be as a baby. It won't be as a humble Galilean carpenter. It won't be even as a teacher. It will be as King of kings and Lord of lords. It will be in full authority and dominion and power. The Apostle John, who wrote the book of Revelation, had a vision of what this would look like. In Revelation 19, he saw this. This is what he saw about when Jesus returns in the future. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. I heard somebody say once, if you go out to fight somebody and they show up wearing white, they're not expecting to lose, okay? They're not even expecting to get their clothes dirty. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. So with the Word of God coming out of the mouth of Jesus, he will strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury, of the wrath of God Almighty. There's a verse to put on your Christmas card this year, folks. Jesus treads the winepress of the fury, of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has his name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. I don't know, that just makes me happy reading that. He's not a baby in a manger anymore. He's not a broken man on a cross. He is the risen King who will return one day in glory and in majesty and in victory to judge the living and the dead. He won't come as the Lamb of God. He will come as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he will roar. And every eye will see him, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so no matter what is going on in our world right now, we know that all of history and all of humanity are moving in one direction, and that is towards the feet of Jesus. Every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. They may not bow now, but they will bow then, because Jesus Christ will show himself as he is. One theologian told the story of a prince who was out one day looking at his land. And as he rode on his horse through a field, he saw a beautiful peasant girl working there. And he immediately, it was love at first sight. And he really just wanted to marry this beautiful peasant girl. And he thought to himself, how can I do this? Well, I could force her. I could release an edict, a decree that she has to marry me. But I would never know if she truly loves me. I could show her all my wealth and all my splendor and my majesty, but I would still never really know if she truly loves me. So he took off his royal robes and he put on the clothes of a peasant, and he went to work alongside her. And over weeks and months, they began to talk, and she fell in love with him. And he asked her to marry him. And on his wedding day, he showed up on his horse in his royal robes to marry his bride. What a beautiful picture of what Christ has done for us. 2,000 years ago, he set aside his majesty. He took on humanity. He came as a little baby. But one day he's coming back. But in this in-between time, he's saying, will you love me? will you have a relationship with me? Will you follow me? For one day there's going to be the marriage supper, the wedding supper of the Lamb, and we will see him in all his glory and power and might. We've already said that Jesus doesn't give us the exact time or date when he's coming back, but he doesn't leave us completely in the dark. He says that there are signs that will precede his coming. Look at verse 29 to 31 of Luke 21. Look at the fig tree and all the leaves. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that the summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Those of you who are enthusiastic gardeners, you will know by looking out at different times of the year what season it is, just by what you've planted and the stage of growth they're at. Even if you're not a gardener, you know that when the leaves fall from the trees, we're coming into autumn. You know when you start to see those little green shoots of daffodils come up, that we're coming into spring. You know when you look out your window when it's bucketing with rain, it could be any month of the year here in Northern Ireland. But there are signs built into nature to show us what time and what season we're coming into. And Jesus says, just as there are signs built into nature, so there will be signs on the earth. There will be things that are observable that you will be able to look at and get a sense. I mean, when you see daffodils or when you see the leaves falling from the tree, you don't know exactly how many days, but you know that you're in that season. And there are signs in nature that will be observable that you will know. I don't know exactly how long it's going to be, but I know it's getting closer. I know the return of Jesus is getting nearer. What are these signs? We're going to go through them very quickly. Jesus gives some key indicators. The first one is this: false teachers. He says, watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. Then he says, many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. So the last days will be a time of great deception, he says. There will be false teachers, there will be false prophets, there will be people, and there's been people throughout history who have claimed to be the Messiah, who have claimed to be the Christ. I remember when I was younger, the whole thing in Waco with David Koresh. Some of you remember that. Some of you are older and will remember Jim Jones and all of that, where they all drank the Kool-Aid. But even today, we have so many false teachers. There is so much deception. It used to be that you could pick them out because they were in a compound somewhere storing up ammunition and guns and for the apocalypse. Now, some of them are standing at the front of churches in pulpits this morning, false teachers preaching a false gospel. We have whole denominations that are splitting and falling apart because they can no longer affirm the central beliefs that the Christians have affirmed for 2,000 years. There's an increase in false teaching. There's heresies promoted. There's bishops and archbishops, and not just in the Anglican Church, but in other denominations, who deny the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus. They don't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, but they do believe in gay marriage, and they do believe that all religions and all roads lead to heaven. They're false teachers preaching a false gospel, and we are going to see that increase. There is a sifting happening in the church. Jesus said it would happen, that the sheep would be separated from the goats, that the wise virgins would be separated from the foolish virgins. We are seeing that happen before our eyes. It will become more and more clear in these days ahead who's deceived and who's not. Just watch what they preach. Do they stick to this book, or do they want to placate and appease the culture around them? If it doesn't line up with the word of God, they're not from God. The church has tried so desperate to be popular that they have watered down the gospel to where it has no power at all. But to those who are faithful to the gospel, Jesus says you will receive your reward. The next one is this: persecution of the church. And this will happen to those who are faithful to the gospel. Look at what it says, Luke 21, 12. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. Luke 21, 16. They will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me. Today, there are 360 million Christians who are suffering persecution or who are in prison or are being discriminated against or attacked simply because they're doing what we're doing today, worshiping Jesus. Open Doors UK states that in the last year, 5,621 Christians were murdered for their faith. That's 15 Christians are slaughtered every day for believing in Jesus Christ. Over 2,000 churches were attacked, looted, or forcibly closed. And we get annoyed when it's raining and the church is a wee bit too hot and too cold. We do not have a clue what our brothers and sisters in Christ across the earth have to go through. But we will. I don't mean that in a clue, but we will know what they have to go through because it is coming our way. It may be in your lifetime, it may not be. But I think as we watch the news and see the way our culture's going, I will not be remotely shocked, and I've said this before, if in my lifetime what I am doing this morning is not banned as hate speech. In the last few weeks, actually, a story came out that research was done in the UK, and roughly 20% of the adult population of the UK have said this, that unless you can edit the Bible and remove hate speech, Bibles should be banned. One in five people in the UK believe that this book is hate speech and should be banned. We are going to see an increase in persecution. And actually, in many ways, it's not a bad thing. Because where the enemy has always sought to crush the church through persecution, it has only caused the church to flourish and grow. Look at China. They tried to wipe out the church in China, and in 50 years it grew to over 100 million people. The Christian evangelical church in China is bigger than the Communist Party, and they don't know what to do about it. Anywhere they have tried to crush the church through persecution, it has only caused the church to flourish. But those churches that hold to the Word of God can expect to be persecuted. And we're also going to see a rise in anti-Semitism. We're seeing that right now across the globe, and we can expect that to increase as the day comes for the Lord's return. But it also says this about the last days in regards to the church. It's not all bad news. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So we actually have some part to play in the timing of the return of Christ. Because if we spread the gospel, we hasten the return of the Lord. The Bible says that the gospel will be preached to all nations. There are still millions of people across the globe who have never even heard the good news of Jesus once. But they're all going to hear it. And I believe when they do, there will be a massive worldwide revival. I believe we're going to see an awakening. It will be the best of times as persecution and war and famine increase, but it will be the worst of times, and it will be the best of times because we will see the glory of the Lord cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. We will see those who reject Christ increase, but we will see those who turn to Christ also increase. We will see signs, wonders, miracles, salvation, and revival across the globe. Yeah. It's not God's desire that any should perish. It's God's desire that all should be saved, and you and I are part of that. You know what? This week, when you go out, you inviting someone to the carol service, just turning to your neighbor, turning to somebody in work, turning to a family member and saying, I'm going to a carol service on Sunday night, will you come with me? I guarantee you, money back guarantee you, that 80% of them, if they're not doing something else, will say yes. Because people love a carol service. It will last 1 hour, and then there'll be tea and coffee and all that afterwards. Invite people. We've also got these at the back. Why Christmas? We've got 500 of these. Some of them are for the local community. Why not take one and give it to somebody this week? What a beautiful wee booklet to pass to a friend or a neighbor this week. Just saying, I was thinking about you and I picked up this wee booklet. Would you read it and just leave it with them? You and I are called to be people who share the gospel in these days, to hasten the return of Christ. Next one, wars and conflicts between nations. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first. These things must happen. What we're seeing on the earth right now, Jesus says these things must happen, but the end will not come right away. There's good news for you, some of you. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And he says, all these are the beginning of birth pains. The reality is there's always been war. There's always been conflict. There's always been natural disasters. There's always been earthquakes. So it's very difficult to use these on their own as an indicator of when Jesus is going to return. But that's where that little phrase, birth pains or birth pangs, comes in. I remember when Becky was in labor, she started having contractions. But the moment she started having contractions didn't mean that the baby was going to be born. She actually had contractions for 48 hours before our little cherub Elijah came into the world. But during those 48 hours, as the birth came closer, the contractions increased in intensity and they increased in frequency. And the more intense and the more frequent they became, we knew that the birth was getting closer. That's what Jesus is saying here. There's always been wars. There's always been earthquakes. There's always been natural disasters. But as they increase in intensity and as they increase in frequency, that will be a sign that the return of Jesus is getting closer. There will be one thing after another, after another, after another. Just when you think you've got through one thing, another thing. Just when you think you've got through that, another one. Does the world kind of feel a little bit like that right now? Does the world kind of feel like it's just one thing after another, after another? Jesus says that is a sign. The past 2 years have seen more conflict on the earth than at any time since World War II. The birth pangs are increasing. More people died in wars in the 20th century than in every other century combined throughout history. Right now, we know of the war with Russia and Ukraine. We know we've got the Israel-Hamas situation, which could escalate at any moment. We know we've got the situation where China are just waiting to go in to Taiwan. But there's also regional conflicts that don't get the same attention in Africa, in Congo, in Sudan, in Congo, Sudan, and Ethiopia. The world is at war. Sorry to be the bearer of bad news, but it's probably not going to get better anytime soon. Jesus says when this happens, it's another sign that his return is getting closer. And as we finish up, disturbances in the natural order. There will be great earthquakes, not just earthquakes, but great earthquakes, famines and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Again, earthquakes, famines, disasters, they've been around for as long as people have been around. But the Bible is teaching that these things will increase. There will be lots of big earthquakes, one after the other. There won't just be famine in one country in Africa. There will be famine in many countries across the globe. There will be epidemics and pandemics at a stage that we've never seen, scale we've never experienced before. Look at the world and look at what Jesus said. We are getting closer to the return of Jesus. I don't say any of this to scare you. I'm not a fear-monger. I say it because the Bible says it, and Jesus said it to the disciples, and so we need to be aware of it, and it should cause us to do two things. One, to be prepared. That as Christians, we need to be prepared ourselves. That doesn't mean buying lots of canned beans and toilet roll. It means that our hearts need to be prepared, and it also means we need to prepare other people. We need to reach the lost and share the gospel with them. What if you did know the exact date as I finish? What if you did? What if somehow there was some supernatural sign that God gave us and he told us the exact time and date that Jesus was returning? And it was indisputable, it was unmistakable, we knew it was God. What if it was Easter Sunday next year, which I think is the 31st of March next year? What if you knew for a fact that Jesus is returning in 3.5 months. What would that do? How would that change how you live? How would that change how you spend your days, how you spend your money, how you spend your time, how you work? Some of you are like at hand on my notice tomorrow. But how would that, it would radically change your life, wouldn't it? If you knew with absolute 100% certainty that Jesus is coming back in 3.5 months, it would radically revolutionize every single thing you do, because you would be living in expectation and in light of the coming of Jesus. Jesus says that's how you should live. That's how you should live. You should live with expectation. You know, the early church, we sang Come Lord Jesus this morning. The early church, that was an expression. It was Maranatha. Some of you will have heard that, Maranatha. It means come Lord or appear Lord. I remember when I was in Shankill Lurgan, we used to have a prayer meeting on a Monday night. And there was a missionary who was home from, I think it was Kazakhstan. And he was very enthusiastic in the prayer meeting. And he kept saying, Lord, come, Lord, come, Lord, come, Lord. And he meant to say Maranatha, and he went, Marijuana! True story, true story. Marijuana! Amen. But he was excited about the return. He might have got the terminology wrong, but he was excited about the return of Jesus. Come, Lord. That's what the early church wanted. Look at what it says in Revelation 22. It's the last slide I think I have there. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He who testifies to these things, as Jesus says, yes, I am coming soon. And the church replies, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. You know, 15 years ago this Christmas Eve, we got engaged. We'd been dating for 4 months and 2 days at the time. But from very early on, from really our first date, we both knew we wanted to be married. And we didn't want to be apart during that time at all. The problem was that before we had met, Becky had arranged 3 weeks in Australia just before Christmas. And we were absolutely dreading being apart. I know it's sad, and I know I'm a sap here, but mostly Becky was dreading missing me. But we were absolutely dreading being apart for 3 weeks. In the end, she only went for 2, because how could you leave this for 3? Some of you are like, quite easily. But before she went, she handed me a stack of envelopes. She wanted me to post stuff. No. Inside every one of them, there was a number in each one, from 1 to 14. And inside every one of them, there was a little note telling me things that she loved about me. Maybe that's why she didn't go for 3 weeks, Sharana. I mean, by day 12, it was like, I like that you've got 2 feet. Do you know what I mean? It was like, she was like really stretching it, like, you've got all your own teeth, you know. But every day I opened one of those letters, I never jumped ahead. I opened one of those letters and I waited with expectation for my bride to be to return. And I remember the day when I went to pick her up at the airport, I was so excited. Jesus is coming back for his bride. And so many of us don't have that expectation. We don't have that anticipation. That excitement. We're not even sure if we really are that thrilled about the whole thing, because we like our life here, and we're comfortable here, and we're busy here, and we've got so much going on here. But my prayer for us this Advent, and my prayer for us this Christmas, is that God would stir something within us, not to cause us to fear as we look at the world, but as we see things unfolding in the world around us, which they are. Every time we watch the news, we can see it. As we see things unfolding, it's not to bring fear, it's to bring faith. It's to bring a sense of hope. When you watch wars and rumors of wars, of course we pray. We don't want innocence to be lost. But we also look and we go, Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. My Savior is coming back for me. And so no matter what I go through in this world, no matter what sickness or suffering, no matter what pain or persecution I face, I know it's only temporary because he is coming with his reward for those who belong to him. And the Bible makes it very clear that there's a day of judgment coming. 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says this: we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There was a story of a tourist who visited a beautiful mansion on a lovely lakeshore in Switzerland. The house was surrounded by well-kept gardens, all connected by clean, tidy pathways. There wasn't a single weed anywhere. And the tourist, as he walked around, came across a little old man busily working in one of the flower beds. "How long have you been the caretaker here?" he asked. 40 years, the little man replied. "And in those 40 years, how often has the owner of the property been in residence here?" asked the tourist. The gardener wiped his brow and looked up and said, "Well, actually, the owner has only ever been here once many years ago. He stayed for a few years and left, but he said that one day he'd be back and for me to stay here and have the place ready for him." The tourist was shocked. He said, "All these years you have kept this house and these gardens in such great condition. You seem to look after them as if you expect the owner to return tomorrow." And the wee old man looked up at him and smiled. "Actually, no. I look after them as if I expect him to return today." Luke 21, "Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." Let's pray as the worship team come up. For those who know Christ, this is what we call the blessed hope, that our Savior is coming back. And we will stand before him, but we will have no fear of punishment because Jesus Christ took all our punishment on the cross 2,000 years ago. But for those who don't know him, who haven't bowed the knee in this life, he will say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And so, Father God, this morning, for those here in this room, for those listening online, who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord, I pray that even now, quietly in the silence, they would invite Christ to be their Lord and Savior. That they would repent and they would turn to him. And we just want to give a second for those in the room who want to do that. Just say, "Jesus, I repent of sin. I turn to you. Would you save me? I put my faith in you." Whether you're in the room or online, we would love you to do that and begin to follow Christ today. But for all of us, Lord, increase in us the excitement. In this season of Christmas, as we prepare for the first coming of Jesus, increase in us the excitement, the anticipation, and the expectation that our King, our conquering King, our Lord is coming back to bring us home.